Good morning. Am I on? Can you guys hear me? Okay. So, it's nice to be here with all you on a pretty much sunny Sunday morning. for those of you that don't know me, my name is Shannon, and I, as Pastor Cheryl just said, am a member of the preaching cohort that Pastor Van put together, one of four members. The other three are sitting right here. And I'm the very last of the sermon for the cohort. And so on behalf of Justin and Ryan and Lauren, we just want to thank you guys all for the encouragement that you have given us. It means a lot to us to be able to get up here on a Sunday morning and preach, more than you even know. So just thank you for that. And we're grateful to Van for inviting us into this journey and this process. And again, the congregation as well, because you guys are a part of this process too. So thank you. Thank you for joining us in this as well. As I said, my name is Shannon, and my family and I have been a part of Christ Church for about 8 years. And if you had asked me then if I'd ever be standing up preaching on a Sunday morning, I would have said, you've got to be out of your mind. I'm not a public speaker. But God has a funny way of working in our lives, doesn't he? About 10 years ago, I encountered this person. There was this person in my life, and she had something so interesting, so intriguing. I didn't know what it was, but I wanted what she had it. And so I started to go to church with my mom, and every time the worship music would start, I would be overwhelmed with emotion. And I just wanted to cry. And cry is probably not the right word. It was probably better described as sob. You know that feeling where everything inside you just wants to wail. And after a few weeks of experiencing that thing, every time worship music came on, I asked my mom what she thought it was all about. And she very matter-of-factly said, hey, Shannon, it's God working on your heart. And I said, yeah, you know, it was true that I had built up some pretty good walls around my heart over the years just due to different life circumstances. But it was also true that God was slowly deconstructing those walls around my heart. And as he did that, I got into this thing called the church and started my journey following Jesus. And I very cautiously allowed myself to fall in love with the person of Christ. Fast forward 3 years. This is about 7 years ago. I was running and listening to a song that I love. Two things I love to do, music and running. So listening to this song by my favorite guitarist called Love That Breaks All Lines. And as I'm running, I'm listening, I'm saying to myself, what is this love that breaks all lines? What is this love? It was at that moment that I heard God say to me, this is my love. Now trust in me and have faith. It was that very personal encounter with God that completely changed my life. It's hard to say, but I actually knew God's love for the very first time. That experience made me realize that I have a deep passion and deep desire for other people to have that same intimate relationship and connection with God, that it completely changed the trajectory of my life, my career path, and my schooling, as God called me to, and I don't even know today, some form of ministry. So I'm sure you guys can relate. I like to feel like I'm semi in control of my life. I like to know that there's a plan and a purpose and things that I can kind of guide myself toward, right? You know, I had been done with schooling, done with the student loans, done with the classroom grind. I was very happy caring for my patients as a dental hygienist. I was planning for that period of my life where stability and predictability come into play. I'm sure you guys remember that period of your life, or some of you younger folks look forward to that time, right? And then smack. God revealed himself to me in a way that was undeniable, and it completely changed my life. So, to be honest, it's kind of crazy to be standing up here. I am absolutely honored to be here with you. I'm excited to be here, and I'm definitely a little bit nervous. So let's pray before we get started. Lord and Heavenly Father, you know, we just so appreciate the way that you enter into our lives, Lord. We love and appreciate the ways that you call each of us into ministry. Lord, please prepare our hearts as we hear your word. And Lord, please help us not just know you in our heads, but know you in our hearts as we experience the deep, deep love that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for showing up in our lives. Thank you for transforming those moments for your glory. We pray this in your Son, in our King Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been here over the past month, you know that we're in a sermon series called Converting an Empire. And so as we've been asking ourselves the two questions, we're going to be asking ourselves the same two questions today. What does it take to convert an empire? And what does it take to be the kind of person that God can use to convert an empire? This chapter 4 in Daniel that we're going to be talking about today is kind of the pinnacle or the apex of all that we've been asking ourselves throughout this entire sermon series. So please keep those two questions in our minds. Let's keep those questions in our minds as we move forward. Over the past few weeks, we've seen Nebuchadnezzar witness Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego live out their faith with bold and beautiful displays of action and obedience. He's seen God do miraculous things, things that no human was capable of doing, and yet he still wasn't able to see who God was. Nebuchadnezzar was inching closer, but he still was missing the mark. But there's a big, big twist, and there's something pretty surprising that happens in this fourth chapter. As we'll see, Nebuchadnezzar finally gets it right. So let's turn to the fourth chapter in the book of Daniel, or you can follow along on the screens with me. Daniel 4, 1 through 3 says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. What has happened? The last thing we knew, last week we heard that Nebuchadnezzar had mandated that anybody who said anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be torn to pieces. What caused such a drastic change in Nebuchadnezzar's life? What caused him to go from this ruthless, narcissistic, pagan king to a peace grantor? What has caused this to happen? He had an experience with God, and that's what happened. And that's what we're going to see, that's what we're going to hear, and that's what we're going to be looking at. In the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar finally has another vision. And Daniel is the only one who can interpret it. It's a vision. It is of a tree that reaches the heavens. It's as high as the heavens. It's big. It's beautiful. It's majestic. And it's bountiful and fruitful and productive, and it can provide for every living creature. That's pretty cool, right? I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar would have liked the vision to have ended there, but that was not the case. He saw what he calls a holy one from heaven, and that holy one from heaven says, let's chop down that tree, but leave that stump there, until that stump is able to realize who God truly is and what God is truly capable of doing. Well, Daniel was pretty clear on what the interpretation of this vision was. And so he said to Nebuchadnezzar, look, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want to tell you what this is all about. I actually wish that this was for people who were against you, your enemies. But Nebuchadnezzar, that stump, that tree is you. And if you aren't willing to admit who God is and testify to who he is, then you're going to lose everything. And then Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar. He says, turn and do what is right. Do what is good. And so Nebuchadnezzar pretty much ignores everything that Daniel said to him. Not wise and not good. And so about a year goes by, and Nebuchadnezzar is standing on top of his beautiful palace, gloating about his great kingdom that he has made by his own might, by his own power, and for his own glory. And while the words were still on his lips, you could almost hear the great tree got chopped down. Nebuchadnezzar was dethroned. He was exiled to live among the beasts, the animals. He lost all of his creaturely comforts for a period of time until, I guess, he was maybe ready to realize who God was. And God didn't do this to Nebuchadnezzar because God is mean. God used this moment, this reduction in status and assets and even his mental abilities to do something big in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Why would Nebuchadnezzar share a story like this? He didn't tell about this personal encounter with God because it bolstered his power and authority. I mean, this is a pretty embarrassing story. There has to be some level of redemption in this story for him to have told this, right? So as we'll see, what happens next in the scriptures, after living in exile for, let's say, about 7 years, that's what we think it is, we hear these words from Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? The simple act of lifting his eyes to heaven indicates Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement that God is superior. What God had done is he had deconstructed the walls around Nebuchadnezzar's heart so that he could experience who God really is, fully and wholly. Nebuchadnezzar finally realized his place in the created order, the realm of the created world, and he definitely realized that God is superior and above all things. And with that realization and acknowledgement, God restored Nebuchadnezzar to his greatness. Nebuchadnezzar had an encounter with the transforming power of God, and it changed his life. And this is what he leaves us saying. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God used the things that Nebuchadnezzar loved most, his power and his might, and he flipped it upside down so Nebuchadnezzar could no longer deny who God is. God entered into Nebuchadnezzar's life, met him where he was at, and transformed his life through that. I mean, we can read in the scripture, Nebuchadnezzar was a cruel, cruel man, and now we see something very different. Nebuchadnezzar told this story of his encounter with God because it changed the trajectory of his life, and he wanted others to know who the true king really is. As he became a living testimony, pointing others to God. I mean, this is crazy stuff. Now, we don't know the details of Nebuchadnezzar's life beyond the end of chapter 4. We don't. We can make it up if we want to. But what we do know is that the greatest pagan king in the world had publicly praised the king, the true king, and the God above all gods. So when we ask ourselves, what does it take to convert an empire? I think we learn from this that it is our experience with God, that God alone is in charge of changing our hearts. It's nothing that we can do, that it's God who changes people's lives and changes people's hearts. But just because God is in charge of changing people's lives and transforming people's hearts, that doesn't mean that we are off the hook. We are called to be signposts in God's kingdom, guiding others toward a transformative encounter with God. As we have seen in the first three chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to say Daniel and his friends, it's easier than okay, so just bear with me. I might say their names occasionally, but that's what I'm going to say. They signposted Nebuchadnezzar toward his personal encounter with God. Now, Daniel and his friends had every right by societal standards to loathe Nebuchadnezzar. He had uprooted them from their homeland. He had tried to erase their Jewish heritage and culture. He threatened and even tried to kill them, and yet they did not have an ounce of hate in their hearts toward him. They stood firm in their convictions, knowing that God had them in a place for a reason, and they used that proximity and that situation for God's glory. They were patient, they were forgiving, they were generous, they were kind, and they were loving when everything was up against them. Now, how could Nebuchadnezzar and his friends guide a tyrannical madman to have a transforming encounter with God and then continue to point others toward him? They could do this only because they had a personal relationship with God, and they were constantly seeking his presence. And through his presence and their encounters with him, they were able to stand boldly and with courage in situations that were so large, so big, that it was overwhelming them. And they were able to point Nebuchadnezzar to a God where only the redemption is found, only in this God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew very well that this God is not some distant God. This God doesn't create this world, make this beautiful place, and then hit the eject button. No, God is very, very present. Our God is a relational God who is with us and for us and will not abandon us. And they were able to signpost Nebuchadnezzar toward God because they were obedient to the work of God in their lives. So when we say we're called to be signposts guiding others toward God in the transformative encounters that are found in him. How is that even possible, and what does that look like? What is signposting? Well, here we go. Signposting 101. We can't point others toward God or an intimate encounter with him if we haven't had one ourselves. Now, I'm sure you guys want a bunch of application points here, right? But this is not a one-size-fit-all deal. This is a very personal, very unique thing that each and every one of us will have. What I can promise you, I can absolutely promise you this, is that God is never far from any of us. So if we're having trouble encountering God, it's not him, it's us. So we need to allow God to work in our hearts so that we are aware that he is not ever far from us. And also, encounter equals relationship. I'm married to this man right here. Now, my relationship, if I never talked to him, if I never did anything to him, I couldn't tell anybody about who he is, right? If I didn't engage with him on a daily basis, I wouldn't be able to say, hey, I know a lot about Chris. I know what he's all about. Now, same thing with God. If we're not in his presence, seeking that relationship, we can't guide other people toward him. That was number one. Number two, we learn to cooperate with the Spirit and be obedient to God's promptings. We can only do this when, one, we know God's plan and what our role in all of this is. So in Ephesians 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that the mystery of God's will for all this world is that he is going to unite everything in and through Christ Jesus. So if that's what we know, that's God's plan, unite everything in Christ Jesus. What is our purpose in that? Well, we know in Genesis 1 that God tells us that we are made in his image, that we are image bearers. So by the very fundamental nature of our humanness, in the core of all that we are made to reflect his image to people around us. Now, I can't force God's image out of me. It's not going to happen. That happens from our personal relationships with him. So you're going to see this as a snowball. If we're not doing one, two is not going to happen. And it's not going to lead to number three, which is we guide others towards an intimate experience with God, and we know when to get out of the way and let God do his thing. Again, if we're doing one and two, three will happen probably without us even knowing it. It's going to be happening in our lives. Number four, don't underestimate the power that God has to use both the extraordinary things, like the signs and wonders that he had to use with Nebuchadnezzar, and the very, very simple, everyday, ordinary things to pull people toward him. For me, it was music. And then lastly, and this is just kind of a bolstering point, we know that God is with us, he empowers us for the work of this particular ministry. So when we look at the two questions that we've been asking ourselves through this entire sermon series, what does it take to convert an empire, and what does it take to be the kind of person that God can use to convert an empire, we're off the hook in the place that it's in God's hands, God is in control, God is in charge of changing people's hearts. In our places, when we know who God is, when we sought that relationship and allow him, when we're actually open to his presence in our lives, we are able to be that signpost, pointing other people toward him. So what type of signpost are you? There are some pretty confusing signs out there, and I can tell you, if we think that we can do this thing on our own apart from God, we're probably going to look something like this. Or this. Or maybe even this. That's so mean. But we're not going to look like this person in the next story, I'm going to tell you. In the beginning of the sermon, I told you that there was one person in particular who signposted me toward God. There was something so attractive, so irresistible about what this girl had that I didn't, that I wanted what she had. And here's a picture of what she looked like then. My then 2-year-old little girl would hum and sing worship songs that she had heard when she went to church with her grandmother. She would be home and she'd be singing in her sweet little voice, and it made my heart yearn for what she had. Now, she had no clue what she was doing. She was just being obedient to her experience of God and her experience of church, and she was living it out in her everyday life. God used a very simple thing like music and my daughter to pull me toward him so then in the future, I would do the same for others. Look, we are not off the hook just because God is in control of transforming people's lives. We are called to join him, and he empowers and equips us to do this work. If Daniel and his friends could live out their faith, empowered by their relationship and their reliance on God, with great boldness in the midst of beyond difficult life circumstances, how much more should we be able to in our lives in the places that God has put us? If Daniel could be full of compassion and tender-hearted toward the man that decimated his people, how much more should we be able in the places God has put us? If Daniel could be kind, forgiving, and generous when everything he had was ripped from him, how much more should we be able in the places God has put us? If Daniel could be long-suffering and patient when all he really wanted to do was go home, how much more should we be able in the places God has put us? If Daniel could be trustworthy and true when everything that he knew was true and right had been flipped upside down, how much more should we be able in the places that God has put us? And if Daniel was able to show radical love in the midst of being exiled, knowing that God had him there for a purpose, how much more should we be able to in the places that God has put us? You know, this is not rocket science. This is not that difficult, but we often make things difficult than they really need to be. And really what our job is to do is to cooperate with the Spirit, just like Daniel did, and Shadrach did, and Meshach did, and Abednego did, and my then 2-year-old little girl did. And then our job at that point is to just get out of the way and let God be in charge of changing people's lives and transforming their hearts. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you that you are never, ever far from any of us. Lord, help us be aware of your presence. And Lord, help us to trust you more. Lord, equip us with the power to stand up to the empires around us for your name and for your glory. Thank you for your pursuing love that transforms our lives. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells within us. May we find power and peace, comfort and courage, knowing that you, Lord, are in charge, that you are in control, that you are the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And we pray this in your Son, in our King Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to have our greeters come forward at this time to take our morning offering. But Shannon, thank you. Thank you for a clear message, a clear challenge to us to be God's people in the places that he has put us. I love the line that she said, you know, this is what gives us the confidence to go into intimidating and threatening even situations, and to stand boldly, to cooperate with God's Spirit, knowing that he's there with us, that he has called us to that very place and time so that others would know him, that we could be the signpost. Amen? Let's stand together and close with this song, We Will Not Be Shaken.